All right, it's good to see everybody. Glad to be back together tonight for our time. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at the first three verses tonight in our time together. So let's begin with a word of prayer tonight. Father, it is good to be together again. We thank you for the sweet fellowship that we've enjoyed. And now as we fellowship and feast upon your word, Lord, fill us up with the knowledge that we need in order to become more like you and be faithful followers of you. Speak to us from this strategic passage of scripture tonight is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. It is, we know from our history classes that Thomas Jefferson said when he wrote the Declaration of Independence, he said that all men are created equal. And we know that also that is also said that those are some of the most important words that were ever written during that period of time, the most enduring words, because nothing has changed about that. All men are certainly truly created equally. But that is not the same when it comes to God's word and those who teach God's word. All men who teach God's word, all men who handle God's word, all people who handle God's word are not created equal. And as we're going to see tonight, that is the denominator between chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 2 Peter. We're going to learn that all men are not created equal. We're coming out of chapter 1 where Peter challenged us to be strong and to be vigorous and live life with fervor, continue on in growing in Christ, claim the promises of God, hold fast to the prophetic word that it is true, that Jesus Christ is coming again, that the word was not spoken, was not written by men, but by the Holy Spirit who inspired those men. And Peter does a beautiful job of encouraging us and strengthening us in the power and the trustworthiness of the word of God. But when we come to chapter 2, we're going to encounter the reason why Peter wrote those words in the first chapter. Because there are people who are wanting to undermine the gospel. There are people who are wanting to take away from what Peter has been preaching and teaching. There are people who don't want people of that day to believe what Peter has been teaching. And so out of this comes these false teachers. Listen to what he says in the first three verses. He said, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, and will bring swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their unrestrained ways, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. In their greed, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Their condemnation, pronounced long ago, is not idle, and their destruction does not sleep." So Peter comes out of those wonderful words of encouragement, and in these opening verses, he tells, he's not saying it, it's not written for us, but he's saying to us, this is why I wrote those words. The reason why I wrote those words is because there are false prophets among the people. There were false prophets among the people, and there will be false teachers among you. So Peter uses these words to try to help us. When we get to the book of Jude in a few weeks, you'll see a lot of similarity between what Peter wrote in chapter 2, verse 1, and chapter 3, verse 3, that is very similar to the letter that Jude wrote. So he tells us here why this is so important. He tells us who the culprits are. He tells us who those that he's writing to. He calls them by their name. He calls them false prophets. And what these false prophets are doing is they are denying the return of Jesus Christ. And not only that truth, but they're also denying other truths that Peter has been teaching and preaching. They're associated with what are called there was a time when there were these people in and Israel during ancient times. And so Peter, that's what Peter refers back to. They were among the people of Israel in ancient times. And now, that's what he means. There were false prophets among the people. Back in the day, there were false prophets. And he said, but don't think that that's a thing of the past. Because there will be false teachers among you. And he sees them as, when Peter writes about them, he sees them as fulfilling the prophecies, not only of the Old Testament, but the prophecies of Jesus and even the Apostle Paul. Their primary target is unsuspecting people. People who do not have their guard up. People who are not strong in their faith. People who at least in part confess or profess faith in Jesus Christ. And so Peter desperately wants his hearers to listen to his message, to the truth that is spoken by him and the other apostles and the prophets. He wants them to listen to them over against these heretics and those who are basically scavengers in the ranks, looking to pluck out and find whoever will be susceptible to their false teachings. So Peter has tried to bolster the body, cling tight to the promises of God, hold on to the things of the prophets, keep going after those things like self-control and love and other characteristics that he gave us in those opening chapters. Believe the word that this was written not by men. This was not the words of men, but the words of the Spirit of God as he spoke through men. He wants us to be progressive in our walk. He wants us to continue to be moving toward Christ-likeness. And the reason this is so important is because the stakes are so high. Just think about it, okay? One of the things that the false teachers were propagating was that Jesus Christ was not going to return, which was one of the things that Peter said was of utmost importance that we believe in. So if Christ is not going to return, if Christ is not going to come again, then what is the motivation for godly living? What's our motivation to be like Christ? What's our motivation to live like God in this life and become more like God in this life if Jesus Christ is not going to come back? This is the agenda that the false teachers had. If we can convince them that Christ is not coming back, if they'll listen to what we're saying, then we can stop their progression as Christians. We can keep them from moving forward in their walk with Christ. So the stakes are so very high. Although Peter speaks in the future tense here, he speaks in the present tense in chapter 2, verse 10. And he's looking and talking about the impending that is in the very present of their lives. This is what he's telling them is this is reality. This is something you've got to deal with right now. Michael Green, in his commentary on this passage, said there always have been and there always will be false teachers among the people. So in an effort to educate those that he is trying to connect with, he begins in verses 1-3, he begins to talk to us about how they do things. He begins to talk to us about their ways. He unpacks how the false teachers are motivated, why they're motivated by a desire to secretly introduce destructive teaching. Their goal is to smear the gospel. Their goal is to embezzle money from the Christians. So let's look at this, just about 3 points tonight that I want to bring to your attention. First of all, I want us to see how they smuggle destruction. How they smuggle destruction. If you've ever traveled internationally, you know that when you return or when you leave, you have to declare destruction. the items that you've bought in the country. You can't just carry anything out and take one thing from one country to another. You have to declare it, and then you have to fill out this form, and then you have to get clearance, and they'll tell you if you can or can't do that. I'll give you an example. Tammy and I had gone to Prince Edward Island in Canada a few years ago for an anniversary trip and spent a week up there. Lovely place. If you ever get to go, I hope you will. One of the most beautiful places we've ever been. But we bought some jelly. Okay? We bought some jelly. We bought it at the Green Gables house. Anne of Green Gables, if you're familiar with those stories, we bought it at the site of the Green Gables house. And we got to the airport, and they opened our suitcase to look at it, and they said, "What is this?" And I said, "Well, it's jelly." "Well, you can't have this. You can't take this." And they took my jelly out and threw it away. They took my jelly out and threw it away. They thought I was trying to hide it. They thought I was trying to smuggle it in because I didn't claim it or didn't say that it was, that I was carrying it out of the country. One of the most frustrating experiences you've ever had. You know, there are a lot more things that you don't want people carrying into the country. You don't want them carrying guns and switchblades and other things from country to country. But what's the harm in a jar of jelly? You know, I mean, what's the big deal about that? Well, there was something. I still don't understand why, but they took that away. Well, I didn't know that I couldn't do that. I had no idea that was going to be a problem. But my ignorance cost me my jelly. And, you know, I thought, yeah, at the time I was so frustrated, I was so aggravated. But I was thinking about this, you know, in all the protection of our country and all the things that have happened and everything, you know, my jelly was a very small thing when I compare it, even though I wasn't a smuggler, the smuggling of false teaching. The smuggling of false teaching into the body of Christ. Peter here does a beautiful job of telling us how this happens. You see, the way a false teacher works is that they do not come in and declare, "I'm teaching false doctrine." They do not come in to the church or into a group. They do not come in and say and announce that they're, as they come in through the church door, "We're coming here to present and teach falsehood." What they try to do is to hide it. They try to sneak it in as if they were stealth in some way. The verb that Peter uses here, the verb that he has translated "bring in," carries the idea of smuggling. It carries the idea of introducing something in a deceptive way. If you look at the meaning of the word, it doesn't always mean that it's secretive, but in this case, it appears that what they're doing, they don't want anybody to know about, at least not yet. They were hiding what they were teaching. They were covering up the degree to which their teaching differed from the apostolic teaching, because they didn't want people to put everything together. They were sneaking destructive ideas. They were sneaking destructive teaching into the community of faith. They wanted to infiltrate the body of Christ with unorthodox principles and teachings. You see, that's the problem with false teaching, is they never stand up and announce that I've got some stuff that I want to tell you about, and it's totally false. No, they introduce their teaching as if it's the real thing. They make you think that they believe like you do, as if that what they are sharing is going to give you great guidance and is going to be beneficial to you. You'll recall that Jesus told us that this is the way that it would be. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 7 He said, be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. What Jesus is telling us that is that no heretical wolf is ever going to come displayed in his natural appearance. The false teacher is always going to disguise himself in a way that he would be received by those that he's infiltrating. He's going to make you think, make us think, that he's just another innocent sheep. And then Paul himself was burdened about this, about this infiltration. And he knew that it would become, that it could become commonplace in the church. And he was clear about how he felt about it. Listen to what Paul writes. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will be according to their works. So Paul and Peter agree that the one who's behind the false teaching, the one who's behind the secretive infiltration of the church, is Satan himself. He's the one who desires to pull those who are unsuspecting religious adherents. They have all the outward accoutrements that say that they are fully invested and fully apart. But his goal is to take those who are fringe people, those who are not deep in their doctrine, those who are not deep in their understanding of the Word of God, those who are not deep in their commitment to the church. He wants to take those and he wants to pull them out and he wants to lead them to eternal destruction. That's his goal. That's the purpose of false teachers. And so, again, looking at it from that perspective and reading again what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, it's no wonder Peter said, hold fast to the prophets. It's no wonder Peter said, hold tight to the promises of God. It's no wonder Peter said, continue growing in love and self-control and gentleness and kindness and continue doing that. Continue, believe the word. The word is not from man, it is from God himself. It's no wonder Peter said that, because the goal of the false teachers of that day and even of our day is if we can secretly manipulate ourselves in, if we can find those who are vulnerable in their faith, we have no problem pulling them out and pulling them away from what they would say they think they believe. You see, that's how the devil works. That's how Satan works. He doesn't show up in a red suit with a pitchfork in his hand when he approaches people. He shows up dressed as preachers. He'll show up dressed as a small group leader. He'll show up dressed as a student worker that's teaching students what he would consider the truth. And so our recognition of them can't be based on what they wear or how they look. It has to be based on whether their teaching squares with the Bible. And the only way that we're going to be able to discern that is to be able to have a handle of the Bible ourselves. To be able to recognize false teaching, we have to know what the truth is. That's why Peter says, cling to that. Don't let anybody come in and manipulate you. Don't let anybody come in and fool you. They're going to try, but don't you let them do it. You have got to be ready. That's how they work. If we can just get ourselves in and find a few vulnerable people, it'll only take a few. And churches have been split over this. Churches have been torn asunder because false teaching crept in. Many times it is in a Sunday school class. Sometimes it is in the preacher who has not been properly vetted and properly listened to as far as what he's teaching and preaching on a regular basis. Sometimes it is in someone who has a target for students and wants to get them at a young age, and they'll start teaching falsehoods. And the students don't know any different, and so they'll believe them, and they'll grasp that, and they'll argue with you because they're fighting to accept what they teach. So let's not be naive and think that it's not present in the day and time in which we live. This is not something that happened long ago. This is something that is still applied today. Now let's talk for just a moment about what they teach. What these false teachers are smuggling is not to be taken lightly. The words destructive heresies indicate fatally ruinous ideas. Ones that don't lead to a mere temporary destruction, but can lead to a second death and eternal exclusion from the presence of Christ. This is why Peter makes it a matter of eternal life and eternal death. This is how crucial it is. This is how important it is that we understand and are able to discern proper and true teaching of the Word of God. Instruction that's not rooted in the apostolic witness, which is what Peter said back up at the end of chapter 1. He said, first of all, you should know this, no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, moved by the Holy Spirit, men spoke from God. This is why he says that. Because he wants them to have that kind of understanding and kind of commitment to the Word of God. It's teaching that is not rooted in the apostolic word, the apostolic written word. It's teaching that's not rooted in that is causing the problem. And if people aren't careful, they will be led to separation from God. Ultimately, false teaching leads people to an eternal hell. And it can only be connected to one thing. And that is a denial of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what the heretics of Peter's day were doing. They were denying the master who bought them. The term master here is that he uses here means sovereign Lord. And it's often used in the New Testament as a term for God and who God is. And in this, the qualifier here is to the one who bought them, makes reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. The term bought means to be purchased. It means to be bought from the market. It means to be redeemed. And the idea of a master of a house who purchased slaves and put them in charge of various household tasks, that's the idea of it. And they now owed their complete allegiance to him because they were his personal property. When you and I give our lives to Jesus Christ, we should have no problem saying we are slaves of Jesus Christ. Paul described himself in that way. We are his. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, you are no longer your own, but you have been bought with a price. The shed blood of Jesus Christ. You are not your own anymore. You and I are not. We do not belong to ourselves. The problem was the false teachers refused to submit to Christ's authority. They would not accept what this word teaches. But they claimed to be a part of the household of God. They claim to be Christ, claim Christ as their Redeemer, but they would not let him be the Lord of their life. They would not submit to his Lordship in their life. So their true character is they are unregenerate enemies of biblical truth, both in conduct and in doctrine. These false teachers were rejecting the word that was demanded by their Redeemer. We don't want to have any part of that. A lifestyle of ungodliness always stems from rejecting Christ and his redemptive work. Always, every single time, regardless of what one claims, a lifestyle of godlessness or ungodliness always stems from rejecting Christ's redemptive work. Ultimately, these false teachers were advocating for what was present in Corinth back during the day, and certainly it's a problem in our day. And I'm talking about the abuse of grace. The abuse of grace, when people abuse grace, the grace that we have because of Jesus Christ, when people refuse that, it always leads to freedom from holiness. I want the grace, but I don't have to live a holy life to have grace. I don't have to live a God-honoring life to have grace. Now, there is no doubt that we obtain liberty in our lives that are afforded us by the work of Jesus Christ. It's one of the banners that we wave as a follower of Jesus Christ. But the people who reject that are those who refuse to acknowledge and obey the responsibility of holy living that Christ demands. When you and I think about the cross this weekend, we have to think about what it demands. Jesus Christ died for us because he loved us. He shed his blood. He was buried. And 3 days later, he was raised again. And he offers us and extends to us the free gift of salvation. And it's all because of his grace. Well, that grace demands something. That grace doesn't mean that I'm free from sin, but I'm also free to do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, however I want to do it. That's what the false teachers would tell you. Don't be bound up by grace. Don't let that grace limit you to more than it should. It makes us a servant. What Jesus Christ has done for us and the grace that he affords us, we have been saved by grace through faith. So that none of us can boast about what we have done. It is not about us. It is not about, even though we have obtained freedom, we've obtained freedom, but we are embraced by that incredible love of Jesus Christ. And we don't want to disappoint him. We don't want to appear like we are rejecting that love. The cross of Christ demands that of us. The cross of Christ demands that we follow him, demands that we live like we're redeemed. That we live in such a way that we honor him and that we appreciate all that Christ has done for us because we certainly did nothing to deserve it. And so Peter basically says that the false teachers are going to reap what they sow. And Peter tells us, he tips his hand, but he's going to play it later in the following verses, that the judgment of the Lord is at hand upon these people. That there's going to be consequences for what they are doing and trying to do to the body of Christ. They're going to reap what they sow, and it is going to bring swift destruction upon themselves because they sow the seeds of destruction within the community of faith. This is exactly what they're doing, and they are going to reap the very end that they wish for their hearers. And the indication is that it will be swift, a word that means it will come quickly in an unexpected manner. Perhaps the judgment would come quickly if those who they are trying to reach rejected their false teaching and said, we don't want to have anything to do with that. But these false teachers, they're not concerned about that. They're not even concerned about their own eternal destination and their own eternal destruction and being separated from God. Michael Green, again, I'll refer to him, says the man who attempts to serve God and self is on the high road to swift destruction for either death or the second coming of Christ will cut him off mid-course. The man who's doing this, somehow, some way, he's going to be stopped. Either his own death or the return of Christ is going to cut him off in the middle of what he's trying to do. Christ is jealous for his bride. He's jealous for his church, and he will defend her by condemning those who seek to mislead disciples. So consequently, Jesus is not going to tolerate false teachers among his people. And he expects his disciples to follow suit. But Christians, there's a lot of scripture to back up the fact that Christ's expectation of his disciples for no tolerance for false teachings. But many times as Christians, we do the exact opposite in our local churches. In the name of unity, love, acceptance, we tolerate any teacher in person, on television, through a podcast today, who claims to be a believer and has an appealing presentation, regardless of what they're teaching. We're mesmerized by the personality. We're mesmerized by the way that they are able to communicate. We're mesmerized. I was talking to a pastor search committee just a few weeks ago. I had coached them and gave them some guidance on what they needed to do, and it hadn't been a month since I had talked to them. I talked to them about checking him out, making sure, listening to sermons and all this, and I get a call, and I don't think it had been 4 weeks. I get a call from a lady on the search team and said, "Brother Craig, we're so excited, we found our pastor." I said, "Really?" I said, "What happened?" I said, "Well, we interviewed a couple and they didn't work out, but this guy that we interviewed, he just had such a story." I said, "Well, what was his story?" She said, "Well, I really can't remember it, but it just meant so much to all of us." And they called him his pastor. They called him his pastor. Now, he may be great and he may do a great work there, but in my mind, my heart fluttered because I thought, you don't know this man. You're mesmerized by a story that he's told you. Whether they found out if it was true or not, I don't know. But in this day and time, I tend to be a little more skeptical. I tend to be a little more edgy when I'm talking to people about calling pastors or student pastors or whatever position they're looking for. But that's what we do. We get mesmerized by a guy's speaking ability. We get mesmerized by his personality. He may be able to make us laugh a little bit and entertain us. But are we really paying attention to what he's teaching? Are his winsome ways a sidetrack to keeping us from hearing the truth? And this kind of behavior, this kind of thing that happens today, whether it's on TV or podcast or even in person, this is the kind of thing that causes people to set aside biblical absolutes. They look at it and say, "Oh, that's old. That's the old way of believing. That's the old way." And we better be careful, folks. We better be careful because they are out there. These false teachers, like many church members who follow them, apparently had made a profession of faith and for a season had given the impression that they were truly saved. But their ultimate denial is in the fact that their profession was not genuine. Like so many people who walk away from the church today, it becomes apparent. You don't have to look very far to see that there's not genuineness to what they say was their profession or what their commitment was. Listen, I put some scripture together just to kind of illustrate this. It becomes apparent according to Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30. It says that they are wolves in the flock. That though they called on Jesus as Lord, their disobedience shows that he never knew them. Remember what Matthew chapter 7 says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." The lack of genuineness in a person's commitment. They're like seed sown on a rocky or thorny ground that initially bears fruit but dries up and dies when the hard times come. This is the concern. This is the concern of Peter in this text. First, it's a warning to unbelievers who are currently interacting with the community of faith that false teaching would lead them to the same eternal destruction as the teachers. And it's a warning to those of us who are true believers that tolerating false teaching sets them up for a shipwrecked faith. These words should be a wake-up call for us. These words should cause alarm in our hearts that we need to pay attention to. Peter goes on, and we're going to move on a little bit kind of quickly here. But in every age, teachers are role models to their students. Teachers are role models to their students. They're more than just conveyors of information. So when it comes to the influence of false teaching, the body count is never minimal. The casualties that come from it always abound within the community of faith. And the carnage, the result of it, tends to spread. They will take more with them. They will become a part of the convincing party. They will become a part of trying to help others to see this. You need to come with us. You need to go with us. You wouldn't believe what this guy is teaching. You need to come hear him teach. Is he teaching the gospel? Well, we don't know, but we love what he's teaching. Is he teaching the truth? Well, we don't know, but we really love what he's teaching. This is the way that it works. And you and I both know that it happens in our lives, and it is happening in our current setting. Peter tells us that many will be deceived by false teachers, and they will become devoted to godless conduct. This is what he's talking about. They will succumb to their depravity. This is what Peter is talking about. They'll follow whatever is trendy, whatever others are doing, whatever is trendy in nature. Following the false teaching into godless conduct shouldn't really surprise us. And Jesus made it very clear that a whole lot more people would choose the broad road that leads to destruction than would choose the narrow road that leads to him. That's why the road is so broad. I saw a quote the other day. Jim Larranaga, the head coach of the University of Miami, said he was asked by one of his boys, was asked a question, said, asked him what he would do in this situation. And Larranaga said, take the high road, or take the narrow road. There's less traffic. That's true. People will follow the crowd. People will follow whatever is trendy. People will follow, they'll follow a new church without thinking about what the new church is teaching, because that's where everybody's going. They'll follow a pastor. Well, we just love this pastor, so they'll follow a pastor. And they'll follow him on the road to destruction. John MacArthur says, their message of independence, personal freedom, and self-exaltation is inherently appealing to fallen human hearts who would rather serve themselves than submit to Christ. This is what Peter's talking about here. I've given you the truth, but you're going to face a great temptation to succumb to something other than the truth. And I want you to be ready. And the effect of the temptation of godly living is one of the most devastating results in anybody's life. Because when someone chooses the road of destruction, when someone chooses the road of bad conduct, it always harms the gospel. Always harms the gospel. So when a self-identified Christian's way of life is contrary to Jesus' life, it scandalizes the gospel. and it tarnishes its credibility. People who want to faith, who want to know more about faith, are looking for people who have genuine faith. That's why I've said for years, people are looking for authenticity and genuineness in the lives of believers. They have been misled. They have been disappointed. The gospel has been maligned in their life because they have watched Christians who didn't live like Christians. They have watched Christians who didn't behave like Christians. Tom Schreiner, New Testament professor at Southern Seminary, says this. He says, the unbelieving world sees the impact on the church and responds by maligning and ridiculing the way of truth. The way of truth is a reference to the gospel. When unbelievers see the moral effect produced by the opponents in the lives of their followers, they will conclude that the way of truth is a way of error. They think that any message that leads to dissolute behavior cannot be from God. So they embrace false teaching. They see more fulfillment. They see more happiness. They compare it to what they see in the lives of Christians, and they say, we think we'll go this way rather than their way. We undermine the gospel when we don't act like a Christian, when we don't live lives like a Christian. We undermine the gospel. And don't think that people aren't watching. They're looking at you. They're watching me, and they want to know if you and I are real. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 5, Paul wrote this and included this in the book of Romans. He said, for as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Talking to the Jewish people. You're supposed to be God's chosen people. Jesus Christ is your Messiah. He died on the cross for you, and yet you reject him. Jesus Christ, the gospel, is being maligned among the Gentiles because of you. Heaven help us if we are causing anybody to malign the gospel. To malign the gospel. We should be living righteously. We should have been living righteously because of the gospel, for the sake of the gospel's reputation. We are to honor Christ. We are to honor the one that was crucified. We are to live in such a way that the gospel is not criticized. That the gospel, the church, is not maligned. It's why the scripture tells us to live in such a way that you may be blameless and pure children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. That's Paul's words. This is the way that we are to live. And so if you, as Christians, you and I bear the reputation of the gospel. We bear up the gospel. We testify in our lives and in our ways whether or not the gospel, we believe the gospel is true. Remember, the motive of the false teachers is to discredit the gospel. Let us remember that our motive and our goal is to make sure that gospel does not suffer because of me. That I do not lead anyone astray or make them think that the gospel is any less because of me. The last thing Peter said in verse 3 was, they're after your money. They're after your money. They're looking for contributions to support their missions and ministries. I get requests on Facebook quite often, and even in Twitter, from guys that I don't even know that are living in foreign lands, and they may be completely and utterly legitimate. I don't know, but they're always asking me for a contribution. They're always asking, can you send us some money? And they always, and I don't anybody take this wrong, but they always put up a picture of an orphan or a, you know, some something else. And like I said, they may be completely legitimate, and God forgive me if they are. But I'm looking, I'm thinking, you don't even know me. They probably looked at my profile and figured out I was a preacher. And what's a preacher supposed to do? He's supposed to be generous. What's a Christian supposed to do? He's supposed to help the poor. You know, so they come, you know, come with their handout. Well, these false teachers came with their handout. They wanted to be able to go reach more people and undermine the gospel. And so they didn't hesitate to ask them for money. Y'all, false teaching is real in this world and in this culture. But the main thing I want you to take away tonight is we are to live in the God, the reputation of the gospel resides with us. And people are looking at us to see if it's real. Let's not disappoint them. Let's make sure they know that Jesus Christ is real, He's alive, and He's alive in us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for these words of Peter. Lord, they are challenging, they're concerning, they're even in some ways scary when we think about the things that people would do to lure people away from the church and the gospel. Lord, we are your people. Let us bear up the reputation of the gospel in a wonderful way. And let us never be the cause of somebody turning away from belief in Jesus. For it is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.